Well, I want to invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to me to the Gospel of Mark. We have been walking through the Gospel of Mark as a church for quite some time, and we are in Mark chapter 6 this morning. So I invite you to open up to Mark chapter 6. We will begin, we will look at verses 30 through 44 today in Mark chapter 6, but I'm going to read for us our theme verse for our sermon series in Mark, which is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. It reads, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist,' and others say, 'Elijah,' and others, 'One of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." That's the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 8. Well, as we dive back into Mark chapter 6 today, starting in verse 30, I want us to remember where we have been and where we find ourselves in this moment of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark. The first five chapters of Mark were all pointing to one reality, that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man, and he is the Son of God who has come to save us. In these chapters, we hear Jesus teach authoritatively. We see him heal and do other signs and wonders, all pointing to the fact that Jesus has come from God, that he is the Son of God, and that he is God himself. That's chapters 1 through 5. Then in chapter 6, we've seen him take a shift. Mark makes a shift to place the focus on the mission Jesus is giving his disciples. For the first five chapters, the disciples are spectators. They're seeing and they're learning of Jesus, and they're becoming convinced of who Jesus truly is. And then Jesus, in chapter 6, we've seen, called the disciples to go out and to share the message of the kingdom of God and to share Jesus and to call people to repentance. And we've seen in the past few weeks that if we go on the mission of God like the disciples did, to share Jesus and to call people to repentance, that one, we will bear fruit, but that secondly, that we will be met with opposition. If you take up the mission of God as Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you will both bear fruit, God promises, and you will also be met with opposition. We've seen that in the last 2 weeks. You see, the way the Gospel of Mark convinces us of who Jesus is shows us that once we are convinced of who he is, understanding who Jesus truly is compels us to go on mission with Jesus. And that's the very heart of knowing Jesus and following Jesus. If God has convinced you that Jesus is Savior and Lord, or if he convinces you of that at some point in your life, the mission of the whole entire rest of your life under the lordship of Jesus is for you to know him, is for you to walk in intimate relationship with him, and out of that relationship to be compelled to love others and to take Jesus to others that they might know him and follow him as well. That's the mission of God that he has given to every one of his followers. You see, submitting to the lordship of Jesus is to know him. It's to love him. It's to say yes to him, even if you have to say no to other things. And in that loving, intimate relationship, he will compel you to go and love others and to call others to be his disciples as well. So my question is that the mission of your life? Is that the sum and substance of the experience that you are experiencing in your walk with Jesus? Is that the mission, the sum and substance of what we are experiencing as God's church? And if not, what areas of repentance do need to take place so that it becomes that? There are obviously a lot of obstacles and barriers that the world, our flesh, and the devil throws out to keep us from this mission. That's why it's so hard to stay focused on the mission. If we did not have opposition, then we would just be about this mission and everything else would pale in comparison and we'd have no temptations. But here's what God does through our text today. God shows us three things that we must do in order to live on mission under the lordship of Jesus. If you come to Jesus as Savior and Lord and He has saved your life, these are three things He is calling you to as you go on mission with Him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the full account first so we can get the full story, and then I'll give you the three preaching points after we look at the account. So let's look at it together. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "We have 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is one of the most popular, well-known miracles of Jesus in all the scriptures. But do we know what God is saying us today through this miracle? First thing I want us to see in this passage, first thing that God calls us to as we know Jesus and as we submit to Him as Lord and Savior, is that we must rest with Jesus from the mission. We must rest with Jesus from the mission. Now, I know that's a very strange first point for a sermon about being on the mission of God. But think about it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about going out and getting busy for God in order to earn His love and approval. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an announcement of what God has done through the cross and resurrection in order to save your soul and to fill you with His Holy Spirit and to give you eternal life. And the only saving response to the gospel message is not go out and get busy for God. The only saving response to the gospel message is to trust that Jesus has done everything necessary in the cross and resurrection to save you, and you turn to Him by faith. You see, God displayed His great love for you in the cross and resurrection of Jesus before you ever did anything for Him. In fact, the Bible says you were an enemy of Christ when He died for you. Jesus did all the work to save you. So the Christian life does not begin with work to earn the love of God. The Christian life begins by resting in the love that God has for you, despite you and your sinfulness. I mean, think about it. What a slap in the face it would be to God if after seeing the great price that He paid in the cross and resurrection, we walk around saying, "Man, I hope I do enough to get to heaven." What are you talking about? Look at what Jesus did. You don't have to do anything. Trust that what Jesus has done to save you was enough. Then let it rain down the love of God on you. You see, the Christian life begins not from a place of work, but from a place of rest. The Christian life, I'm going to say that again. The Christian life begins not from a place of work, but from a place of rest. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, "Come unto me, all who are heavy and weary, and I would give you rest." Rest from the burden of your sin. Rest from your shame. Rest from your hurt. Find rest in Christ. You see, when the disciples here in the passage, when they return from their mission of preaching, they share with Jesus all that God allowed them to do. Then Jesus called them to come away and to rest. It says the crowds had been so immense that the apostles didn't even have room to eat. So Jesus called them to this desolate place to rest. You see, our tendency in the Christian life is either to rust out or to burn out. Those who rust out are those who love to listen to Christian sermons and Christian teaching. They enjoy Christian music. They enjoy being a part of the church, but they never serve others. They never pursue intentional relationships outside the church to share Jesus, or intentional relationships inside the church to practice the one another's of Scripture or to be accountable for their relationship with Jesus. These are those who just take but never give, and they just rust out. The opposite error is to burn out in the Christian life. I mean, these people understand the mission of God. They understand service, and they pursue unbelievers with the gospel. They pursue believers to help them grow in their Christian walk. I mean, they are all in. And they're trying and working and ministering and serving so much, but sometimes they find themselves doing all these things for Jesus without ever spending any time to just be with Jesus. You know, if this is you, you know that it's you, because anytime you're in your Bible, you're preparing to teach or to preach to someone else. You never spend time in your Bible just to spend time with your Savior Jesus. You know this is you when you feel like you have so much to do for God that you don't have time to just enjoy the presence of God. And you know this is you when you can't take a day off, because who would hold it all together while you were resting? Listen, Jesus is saying, "I didn't save you so you could be the world's Savior. That's my job. You rest in me. You rest in the love of Jesus. You focus on cultivating relationship with Jesus." And I can promise you this. When you focus on cultivating an intimate love relationship with Jesus by resting in Him, and the work that He has done for your salvation, it is out of your resting and your intimate relationship with Jesus that will compel you to fruitful service in the mission of God. So rest with Jesus from the mission. And then I promise you, this second point will happen. Here it is. Let the compassion of Jesus compel your mission. Let the compassion of Jesus compel your mission. Imagine the scene with me for a moment. The apostles are worn out from the mission that they had just gone on. So Jesus takes them in this boat, and He's going to take them to a desolate place so they can just be with Jesus and so they can just get some rest. But we read that this crowd figures out where they're going to be, and so they end up getting to the place before Jesus and the apostles do. So when Jesus and the apostles arrive at this place that's supposed to be this desolate, serene place of rest, here's a huge crowd waiting on them for more teaching, more healings, for more ministry. It must have been to the point that the apostles and Jesus must have felt annoyed or exasperated by the crowds. And all the disciples are looking at Jesus. How is He going to respond? It says Jesus looked out at the land that was supposed to be desolate, and He sees all the people, and what? He rolled His eyes and told them all to go away? Well, He said that He was too tired to deal with them right now. Well, no, that's not it either. Did he say that they had to prioritize self-care over caring for others right now? No, Jesus didn't say any of those things. It said Jesus saw the great crowd and he felt compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. You know, the original word for that word compassion is a Greek word that I've taught you before. It's pronounced splagma. Splagma means from the bowels. It gives you this image of this picture of the compassionate love of Jesus. He felt it physically. He looked out at these lost and dying people like sheep without a shepherd, and he felt splagma, this love and this compassion for them. It was a deep feeling for them. You see, Jesus was able to model here for his disciples what a life lived for the love of others truly looked like. Jesus modeled what it meant to consider others as more significant than yourself. Jesus showed what living a life of looking beyond yourself really looks like. You see, Christians don't give up their lives in America and become missionaries to go to other countries in order to be super Christians or in order to earn God's favor. Christians leave their homes and go to become missionaries because they have experienced the great compassion and love of God for them in the cross and resurrection when they were sinners. And they are resting in God's love for their salvation. And as they experience that love and compassion, they are compelled to take that love and compassion to others who do not yet know it. And they prioritize the souls of others even over their own souls. Not because they're trying to earn God's favor, but because they're already experiencing it through the gospel. You know, pastors don't become pastors in order to impress other people or to earn God's applause. Pastors become pastors because they have experienced the deep, abiding sense of the love of God in Christ through the cross and resurrection, and they desire to display that to others. Pastors are compelled by this mission of love. You see, it's, and for you, as a church member or just an attender, it's only when you rest in the love of God displayed for you in the gospel that you are then compelled to give your life for others, that they might experience the love and compassion of Jesus as you have. So are you resting in the love and compassion of God for you in such a way that it compels you to live for others? Do you realize that you do not have to spend 1 second of your time to prove yourself to God or to prove yourself to anyone else? You have all the approval you will ever need in Christ. There is nothing you can do today to make God love you more. There's nothing that you have done and no failure or sin that you could do that makes God love you less. He loves you perfectly in Christ. So instead of spending one more minute concerned about how God feels about you, you can live in this love and compassion of God and let it compel you to see beyond yourself to others. Are you resting in the soul? Are you resting your soul in the salvation of that Christ bought for you? Because when you continue to rest your soul there and feel his love and compassion, then you start birthing, the Holy Spirit births this compassion and love in you that compels you toward others. You see, our culture is so focused on the self. And it's such an easy sell because living to love God and love others is scary. Living to love God and love others is messy, and you will hurt. Living a life of loving God and loving others is a painful life. It's the most joyous and most abundant life, Jesus says, but it's also hard, and I get it. People don't want to engage in meaningful relationship in order to love others because it hurts when you're rejected or when you're talked about behind your back or when they don't love you back the way that you are trying to love them. That's why so many people are stay distant with church or give up on church altogether. Because church is hard. And it hurts to try to live in community with sinners who are not going to meet all of our expectations and who are going to disappoint and hurt us at times. And we look and say, it's not supposed to be like this. But Jesus is saying back to us, hang on, I loved you so much that it put me on a cross. You can't truly love others if you are not willing to hurt for them. But it is in God's deep, abiding, passionate love towards you in sending Jesus to the cross that will give you the eyes to see others and to look beyond yourself. And it will compel you to love them and to share Jesus with them, even if they don't love you back. You see, we're so afraid to get to know our neighbors, and we're so afraid to share Christ with our coworkers and to engage in real relationships with others in the church because it hurts. But we do it because it's worth it, and we do it because Jesus is worth it. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He wrote, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." That means Paul's not working for it. He's not having to do anything to earn the love of God. So he is compelled to drop everything in order to love God and love others. Verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Listen, many of us never experience the power of God working in and through us because we're not willing to suffer like Jesus did to truly love others. Listen, when you're compelled by the great love of God that fills you, and you see the great worth of Christ going to the cross, then you're compelled to suffer with Christ in order to love others that they might experience the resurrection power of Jesus. It is only in our personal death that we can be poured out for God and for his gospel and for his glory that others might know him. And listen, you hear me, but you're thinking, but what about me? Where does that leave me? What if I get hurt and I don't know what to do with the pain? What if I can't handle the rejection? What if I have a deep wound from my past that just doesn't allow me to pursue others, and I'm so fearful and I'm so self-protective? What if I do if I start loving someone and sharing Christ and they become needy and start sucking the life out of me? That's a reality, right? How do I allow my heart to go all in with the mission of God when there's so much risk and there's so much to lose? Those are the questions that God answers in the event of the feeding of the 5,000. What must you do? The last point. You have to trust that Jesus is going to be enough for the mission. You have to trust that Jesus is going to be enough for the mission. You see, Jesus felt great compassion for the crowd that he didn't send them away, but he taught them all day long, even though he was tired, even though he and his disciples probably were worn out and didn't have much left. And as it got late, the apostles came to Jesus and they were like, "Hey, Jesus, we got to let these guys go because everything's going to close soon and they need to be able to get something to eat in the towns before it closes." But Jesus looked back at them and said, "You give them something to eat." It makes me think about Jesus talking to the apostle John, the resurrected Jesus, saying, "You feed my sheep. You care for my lambs. You love others." The apostles were tired. They didn't have enough to give, but Jesus said, "You feed them." It seemed an impossible thing that Jesus was asking. They would have needed about a half a year's wages in order to give everyone in that crowd just a little bit. But Jesus asked them to go see how much food that they have. And they come back and they say, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. This isn't going to feed us, much less this huge crowd. It was nothing compared to the massive size of the need. You hear that? The apostles had nothing compared to the massive size of the need and the task that Jesus had given them, and neither do we. And everyone had an, but Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He took the little that the apostles had, and he told everyone to sit down. And he prayed, and he told the apostles to pass out the food to all the people. And everyone had enough to eat. Listen, to the point of being satisfied. They were full. And when the apostles finished passing out enough food for all the people to eat, they still had 12 baskets full of bread and fish left over. More than enough for all of them too. And there were 5,000 men, it says. So you just add to that women and children, and there could have been easily upwards to 15 to 20,000 people in this crowd that just got fed and satisfied by this bread and fish that day. It's an amazing miracle of God. One of the only miracles that gets recorded in all 4 Gospels. But do we see how God is using this event to show us something today? Do we hear the message that Jesus is shouting at us through this event? Jesus will be enough for the mission of following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. Because you think about God's mission and you say, well, I can't do it. I'm too scared, I'm too hurt, I'm too busy, I'm too immature in my faith. You don't understand how much I hide from real relationships. You don't understand how I've been hurt in the past. And Jesus is shouting at us through this passage, I know you're not enough. I know you're not strong enough. I know you're not able on your own to love those who hate you. I know you're not able to pursue relationship with others and to share Christ with them because you're afraid. I know that you're not up to the task. I know the weight is too heavy, and I know the stakes are too high, and I know your heart is too broken, but when you experience my love and compassion for you in the cross and resurrection, and when you're compelled by the great love of God to live and love others to Jesus, you just come trembling with your little willing obedience, and you see that I'm going to make it enough. It's as if all the while you have all these reasons why you can't live a radical life surrendered to the love of God and truly loving others and sharing Jesus and showing them the way to follow Jesus and grow in Jesus. But it's as if all the while you are holding a basket full of bread and fish after you've already fed the crowd. Not because you're enough, but Jesus is enough. Do you see that a life lived with Jesus is a life lived for others? The abundant life that Jesus talks about is not about you getting rich or you fulfilling all of your dreams or you being all that you can be. It is about the forgetfulness of self in order to live for God and for others. Are you resting so deeply in the love of God and trusting that He's going to provide all that you need? He's going to always fill your cup to overflowing so you always have enough to give others, even when you feel empty? Is it compelling you towards others to share Christ with them? You see, are you seeing people not in the categories that the world sees them? The world creates all different kinds of categories for all different kinds of people. Can you, by the Holy Spirit, see past all that? Do you see 2 categories of people? All with an eternal soul who will either spend an eternity of life with God in heaven or will spend an eternity apart from God in the punishments and torments of hell. Do you see everyone with an eternal soul who needs desperately the love of God? But without Jesus, they're just a sheep without a shepherd. They're turning to all the world has to offer, yet they're coming back empty every time. Will you be compelled by the compassion of Jesus to love them? Will you be compelled to love them enough to pursue them, to open your life to them, to introduce them to Jesus, to help them follow Jesus? Or listen, will you be compelled enough by Jesus to do it again, even when it was painful when you've tried before? And here's the reality. I think it's more risky and more scary to give your life to loving others in this fallen world than it ever has been in any time in history. People are becoming more opinionated, more critical, more cynical, more willing to be ugly and mean, and they have more platforms to do it than ever before. We are getting used to, because of our media and the things that we're presented with each day, we are just getting used to slandering and rejecting others. But above all that, the world is giving us more and more reasons why it is wiser to live for self-protection and self-admiration when it comes to relating to others. To the point where you're shallow in your relationship with others at worst, and separated completely from others at best. Can you look past the noise and rest in the great love and compassion of Jesus for you? That he saw you as a sheep without a shepherd, and he pursued you, and he loved you at great cost to himself. Will you allow that same love to compel you to truly love others? Will you bring all your fears, doubts, and insecurities before Jesus and let him speak over you? Yeah, but I'm enough. You say, but I'm not a people person. But Jesus is enough. I don't have anything to offer others. Jesus is enough. But I've never lived like that before. But Jesus is enough. But you don't know how I've been hurt before. Listen, Jesus is enough. But they might reject me. But Jesus is enough. But people won't understand me. I'll be misunderstood. Listen, Jesus is enough. But I'm going to get tired. But listen, Jesus is enough. But what if people get too clingy and I don't have any free time? Listen, Jesus is enough. But what if they don't trust me? Jesus is enough. What if they question my motives? Well, Jesus is enough. What if God leads me even to go or move somewhere else to take the gospel or even to go to the nations? Jesus is enough. What do I do when I get frustrated or when I get hurt? Listen, turn to Jesus. Jesus is enough. What if I lose everything? Then like the Apostle Paul, you can say you gain Christ and Jesus is enough. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are in great need. Our flesh, this world, and our enemy creates every excuse for us to focus on one thing, that God loved us enough to send his son to give his life for us, so that we might be saved and be compelled to give our lives that others might know him. Oh God, the truth and the reality of this world is that everything else is secondary to that. Everything else is secondary from the amazing, compassionate love of God, the redemption story that he is writing in our lives, and the call to his people to die to self that we might take Jesus to others. God, we like to think in our flesh that we can add Jesus to our life. We like to believe that we can make Jesus comfortable in our living room with our value system and with our hobbies and our expectations and the way that we do life. But oh God, we confess that the truth of the matter is Jesus never left that as an option. a Savior and a Lord. He is invited into the house to take over. And oh God, that we would lay ourselves down. If we would change our speech and our pursuit of others, we would truly be such a beacon and such a light because no one else is doing that. Lord, we all want to experience resurrection power, and we want that to flow through our lives. The question is, are we willing to die to get it? Oh God, make the reality so clear in our minds and our hearts that no one's promised tomorrow, and every eternal soul has one or two places that they will go. And the question are they going to hear of Jesus? Are they going to see Jesus through us? Are they going to experience his pursuit of them through your church? And will they respond before it's too late? Oh God, may we be the people of God, a Christ cross-centered people. Would you steal our souls? That the hurt and the difficulty and the rejection, that none of it would compare to the glory of knowing Christ and making him known to others. Would you heal our relationships? Would you allow the forgiveness that we celebrate every week be the power of forgiveness in the relationships that we need with others? Would we come back to this place a unified people, ready to do whatever is necessary to take Jesus' name to this community, to our nation, and to our world? Oh God, break our hearts for those around us. For those who are secure in your love, are called to risk more, for we can truly lose nothing. May we respond by your Spirit and your word in Jesus' name. Amen.